to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23. Coming now to the end of the book of 2 Kings. Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. Lord, we know that your word is inspired, and we just pray that you would just minister to our hearts, specifically a word in due season, Lord, that is applicable to us personally and to this church body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. King Josiah, he took the throne at the age of 8 years old. When he was 16 years of age, the Bible says that he began to seek the Lord. And by the age of 18 to 20, he set out to make reforms amongst the nation in the southern kingdom of Judah, which at that time was falling apart spiritually. King Manasseh, Josiah's predecessor, had done more to provoke the Lord God to anger than any king before him. He led the nation into the worst forms of idolatry up to this point in their history. In fact, the depravity of the southern kingdom got so bad that what they were involved with as a nation was worse than all of the surrounding nations around them. They had really sunk to the lowest ebb. They had gone to the lowest rung of national depravity. However, under the new administration of King Josiah, one of the first things that he sets out to do is to restore worship within the temple. And in order to do that, he had to rebuild, or actually to repair and renovate the temple because it had been defiled. The temple that at one time was the place for God's glory to dwell had become defiled. It had been misused and ultimately neglected. In the process of renovating and refurbishing the temple, there was an amazing discovery that took place. Something was uncovered within the temple. Found underneath the rubble of the temple, you'll never guess. It was the Word of God, the law of God. It was hidden. Where? In the temple of all places. The place where it was supposed to be elevated and read and taught, and there should be exposition from it. It was hidden underneath all kinds of rubble, a copy of the law of God. Now, according to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verses 24 through 27, there was to be a copy of the book of the law that was beside the Ark of the Covenant, beginning in the days of Moses. We also know from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, that each king who would come into power was to have a personal copy of the law that they were supposed to read themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, tells us that the entire law was to be read to the assembly of the nation once every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles to keep the law before the people. The Levites, we know, were scattered amongst the nations, amongst the country, I should say, not amongst the nations, amongst the Jewish people, and they had the responsibility of teaching them the law. And so this was supposed to be something that they did regularly. However, when you read through the scriptures, the first time we find a public reading of the law is in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. The next time you hear of the law of God being read was during the reign of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. That was more than 500 years later. Then in the reign of Josiah here tonight, recorded in 2 Chronicles 34 as well as here in 2 Kings chapter 23, the law was read again. This was 250 years after Jehoshaphat. The point is this: there had been some neglect concerning the public reading of the Word of God. Perhaps they had read it on occasion, but it was unusual, not typical. And thus it is recorded here. The conclusion is the Word of God had been neglected, and because of that, the nation was in a spiritual decline. Any nation that turns away from the Word of God is in a decline spiritually, morally, in every way. When the priests found the book of the law, it says that they brought it before Josiah and they read it to him. And when Josiah heard the word of God, we read last week that he understood what it said and he was broken. And he was so broken that in an attitude of penitence, he took his garment and he rent his garment. It was just this total sign of humility and brokenness because he understood what God's word said and how far away they had gotten from the word of God. And the fact that the word of God was read to Josiah, it made a profound difference in his life. In fact, it changed his course from that day forward. What changes the course of a life that is on the wrong path? The word of God. And so when this king heard the word of God read, it pricked his heart in such a manner that it altered the rest of his life. Maybe that's what happened to you. I know that's what happened to me. When I heard the word of God, when the word of God was read to me and I understood what it meant, I realized where I was in comparison to it. And I thought, man, I rent my garments in a sense. I humble myself before the Lord. I need to be saved. Because if that's what God's word says, and that's what he's calling me to, I'm so far from that. Lord, I humble myself and I repent. The word of God has the power to help people to change. That's the thing, man. That's what does it. Entertaining people doesn't do that. It doesn't bring change. Pumping people up with psychological babble doesn't bring ultimate change. The change of heart comes through the word of God by the Spirit of God. And so Josiah, the next thing that he does, as I'm giving you this background here, he inquires of the Lord. That's the next thing. He understands the word, he humbles himself, and then he seeks the face of the Lord. And so they sent word to this prophetess. And as they sent word to her, here was her response. She said in chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. They burn incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I have heard you, says the Lord." God heard the prayer of Josiah. However, judgment was about to come because the damage had already been done, the seeds had been sown, and a harvest of judgment would eventually come because people for years had rejected the word of the Lord and they were now going to reap what it was they had sown, and the hand of God could not be stayed at this point in the life of the nation. Yet, even though Josiah had received the word of the Lord and judgment was coming, he still went forward in order to make a difference in that nation and bring about a temporary revival before captivity and judgment came to Judah. And there were a series of steps that he took to bring about revival. Here in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, notice the first step that he took. He read the word of God. "Now this king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." The first step toward revival nationally, the first step toward revival personally and congregationally in a fellowship is a return to the reading of the scriptures. I don't know how many of you have ever done any kind of study of church history, and it's really a sad history, honestly. You can go back, and it's unfortunate to read some of the things that were done in the name of Jesus that weren't Jesus at all. But what you do find is you go through church history, one of the key elements to revival coming forth in the church was always a return to the Word of God. When they went back to the Word of God, when they were allowed to read the Word of God, when the Word of God was translated so people could understand it, that's when revival broke out. Revival comes when we return back to the Word of God. And so Josiah gathers all the people together. And I love the active role of leadership here. He brings the people. The king gathers the people. The king gathers the priests. The king stood up. The king read the book. Leadership in that place was significant because it was on the king's heart to read the word. And that in turn affected all the leadership that was around him. If it wasn't important to the king, why should it be important to the people? If it's not important to a dad in his home, why should it be important to the kids? If it's not important to a mom, why should it be important to the kids? Guys, the word of God starts, that revival starts personally. Oh God, do a revival, we pray. Oh God, pour out your spirit in these last days. Well, here's where it starts. Right here, right there. Your heart, my heart. It starts with us individually. And then it moves from there. So Josiah gathers all the leadership around. The first step he takes is to read the word of God. The second thing he does, found in verse 3, is there's a renewal of a covenant with God. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all of his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He read the word of God. That was the first step to revival in the midst of the people. But then the second step was a renewal of a covenant with God. Now, this was not the first time that the nation of Israel renewed their covenant with the Lord. This was a familiar event in Jewish history. When the new generation was about to go into the land of Canaan, the old generation had died off in the wilderness, the people renewed their covenant to God in the book of Joshua chapter 8 as well as chapter 24. And we also find Samuel in 1 Samuel 7 and chapter 12. There was a renewal of a covenant and a commitment to God. We know that in Nehemiah, after the people had completed rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, that Ezra led the people in rededicating themselves, recommitting themselves to Jehovah God in Nehemiah chapters 8 through 10. And the result of the king making a stand and renewing the covenant and vowing to follow after the Lord, notice this, it inspired everybody else around him. Everybody else said, we're taking the stand too. If that's how it's going to be, then that's what we're going to do. If you're going to serve the Lord, we want to serve the Lord too. And so the people, because of the king's example, they followed his example and they also were changed as a result. A return to the word of God led to a renewal of a covenant with God, and thirdly, led to the removal of idols. Removal of idols in verse 4. Actually, verse 4 on down through 20, I'm going to highlight some of the things that King Josiah did as we see the reforms that were initiated through the eradication of all of these idols. And this was no small task, but he was committed to it. Look at this. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord, the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, ground it to ashes, threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for wooden images. And he brought out all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places didn't come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots, it says, in the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust to the brook Kidron. You understand, do you not, how extent? I mean, the king wasn't stopping short. He's going to get rid of all of it. Most of the kings, they stopped short. They didn't go through. They didn't follow through completely. Josiah was unique in that everything that stood in the way of the true worship of the living God, he recognized had to be removed if there was really going to be a change in the lives of the nation of Israel. And I believe this is true in the life of every believer. In the life of every child of God, worship of the true and living God and a covenant relationship with Him is greatly hindered by the worship of other things. But the removal of the idols allows the worship of God to be reestablished in the life. And idols can be anything that takes the place of God, that have been elevated above the Lord, and they need to be removed. They need to be pulverized. They need to be put down. They need to be set aside. And Josiah was extensive with this. He didn't stop short. And sometimes I feel like we just stop short. That's too radical. I don't want to get too radical. Why? The world is, for what they're into. Why is it there, you know, that we can't be that as it relates to our own lives? That's what the Lord's calling us to. And we find here a number of things that happen. In verse 4, we saw that he brought out the articles in the temple that were dedicated to pagan deities. Can you imagine that? It's hard to believe, but let's just put it in the context of the temple or a place of worship. Pagan idols on the stage right now. It's never going to happen. But that's what happened there. I mean, look at what happened. There's all these idols, there's all these things, and people are worshiping them. They're not even gods. They're false gods. And they were in the temple area. And so Josiah went in and he threw them out. And it really tells you how deep the idolatry had become, that they would worship idols in the house of the Lord. That's how bad it had gotten. It's also worth noting that the revival began as Josiah went into the inner part of the temple. He started on the inside and then he moved outside. I think that's significant. I think it's significant. He started on the inside, got rid of all the stuff that was messed up inside, and then he made his way outside. In the life of the believer, that's what needs to happen. The change, the alteration that happens in our lives, where does it start? Inside. Sometimes people just want to go through the motions of, well, I've changed this about myself. I part my hair to the right now, and I no longer go there anymore, and I did this, and I cleaned up all the outside. But the problem is, the inside hasn't changed. You've made all the renovations. You've made all the alterations on the outside, but nothing's changed on the inside. And that's where it has to happen. Because listen, you could have a pig, for example. Beautiful, big, fat pig, you know? Glorious looking pig. You could take it to the county fair, get a blue ribbon. And as you take that pig and you clean it up, you get him all nice and shiny as much as a pig can. Put a bow on him, get him ready for the fair. Take him out to the fair. People applaud. You get the ribbon. You take him back to the farm. What's going to happen? He's going to jump right back into the dirt and in the mud and eat slop. Why? Because he's a pig. You say, that's so astounding. The point is, if you want to change a pig, you got to change the inside, and that can't happen. You understand? It has to happen on the inside, or else nothing changes, really, except the outside. So Josiah started on the inside, and then he began to make alterations on the outside. Verse 5 says he removed the pagan priests. It wasn't just the pagan images that needed to go, but the people who led in the worship of those images also had to be removed. The spiritual leadership, listen, was completely corrupt. And for the change to take place, those leaders had to step down. They had to be removed, taken out of the way, if there was really to be a sincere and genuine work of God's Holy Spirit. These men, in many ways, were responsible for the decline of the people spiritually. Certainly, they had a choice. They needed to make the decision, but these guys were leading them down the wrong path. And this brings up another key point as it relates to a work of God's Spirit, as it relates to a revival in the church of the Lord today. You have to have the right people called by God in the right place at the right time, anointed by the Spirit of God, or else there's going to be a great hindrance to the work if it's an effort of the flesh. You know, you remember back in 1 Kings when we talked about Jeroboam, when he took over the kingdom as the kingdom divided. It says he went and he set up those two images, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And it says that he grabbed anybody who wanted to be a priest. You want to be a priest? Oh, great. You have a desire? Super. Here you go. Here, you be in charge of this altar. Oh, you want to do that? Great. Just go for it. No discernment whatsoever. Just put them in that place. And this only added to the decline of the people spiritually. They only went farther down because there was no spiritual leadership to look to because these guys were carnal. They were immoral themselves. And so Josiah recognized that part of the problem was the bad leadership. And so the leadership had to be removed in order for God to begin to work once again. It also says in verse 7, they tore down the ritual booths. These ritual booths were used in the most horrible of ways. Sacred prostitution was an integral part of the worship of many of these pagan idols. And these woven hangings were basically curtains to enclose these pagan booths. And Josiah removed them. Verse 9, he removed the Levitical priests who had ministered in the high places. These guys who had compromised their calling. He set them aside and they were removed. They were allowed to continue to eat unleavened bread, but they weren't allowed to do what they were doing before. They had to be set down. They had to be set aside. In verse 10, it says he also defiled Topheth. Topheth basically was the place where they would go out and they would offer their children to the god Molech, and they would burn their children there as human sacrifices. The word Topheth comes from two words. One word, Toph, meaning, or Toph, however you pronounce it, is a word drum. And it's believed that the reason they called it that is because the drums would beat completely. They had these drums that would beat loudly so that people could not hear the screams of the children as they were offered up to these idols. And Josiah said, down with this. This has to be removed. His children were being destroyed. In verse 13, we read that on the southern slope of the Mount of Olives, we know that Solomon, back when he was ruling, had provided special altars for all of his heathen wives to worship there. And those altars remained. And these idols Josiah removed and he destroyed them and he wiped out all of these altars. And to make sure that the area would never be used again in this way in idol worship, he buried human bones there in order that they could not defile it, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse 16. Oh man, this guy was on fire. I love this guy so much, I named one of my kids after him. Made such an impression upon me. But Josiah didn't stop there. Josiah goes in and farther on, he was so diligent that he actually took his reforms beyond southern parts of Judah and he went down to the altars of the former kingdom in Israel and he removed the pagan altar at Bethel that Jeroboam had set up many years earlier. In fact, it was a fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken 300 years before. Look what it says in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down, burned the high place, and crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned, and he saw the tomb that was there on the mountain. And he sent, and he took bones out of the tomb, burned them on the altar, defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed these words. And then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" And the men of the city told them, "It's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar." And he said, "Let it alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Back in 1 Kings chapter 13, you remember when we studied that, when Jeroboam had first built this altar, the Lord sent a prophet to pronounce judgment upon Jeroboam and upon his descendants. And there was a prophetic word spoken three centuries before, remember, and it said this, 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you." When was that word spoken? 300 years before Josiah was ever born. And notice this, God's word came to pass. And those priests, their bones were burned on that altar, just like God had said. His name, he was named even before he was born, 300 years before. God knew his name. That's an amazing thing. God knew who you would be, what you would be about, long before it ever happened. He's known you and loved you before the foundations of the world. And here we see Josiah fulfilling biblical prophecy in such an amazing way. And then we find, as you go on in verse 18, or verse 19, Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests on the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. So this was the extent of the removal of idols. Josiah did not stop short. He dealt with it completely. He got rid of all of it. Not just leaving some of it, but he removed all of it. And then what followed in this revival after the renewal of the covenant, return to the word of God, and also the removal of idols was a reestablishing of the Passover celebration. In verse 21, then the king commanded all the people saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away all those who consulted mediums and spiritists. The very fact that they had not celebrated the Passover to this degree proved that they had forgotten about the deliverance back when they were in Egypt, because the Passover was to commemorate their deliverance out of bondage in Egypt. It was the redemptive act of God in bringing them out of bondage, and they forgot about it. They got away from it. Of course, our Passover is seen in the finished work of Jesus Christ, like we're commemorating tonight. As much as it was a shame for them to forget about the Passover for the New Testament believer, it would be a shame to neglect and forget the partaking of the elements that speak of our Lord's death. That's the equivalent for them. And so Josiah brought it back to, let's get back to how we were redeemed as a people. And so they celebrated the Passover once again that they had gotten away from. And then what follows is verse 24. He removed, as I said, all of the evil influences of the spiritists and mediums, the household gods and idols, the abomination that were seen in the land of Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And then this is a commemorative word concerning Josiah in verse 25. It says, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now certainly there were other many mighty kings, David being one of them. Hezekiah, who we studied a few weeks ago, also, these are great kings. But God says here, there was none who was so committed as Josiah. Out of all of the kings, he was unique with his godliness in that day. It was remarkable because of the backdrop of his times. He was living in the most wicked environment imaginable, but one man committed to God made a difference in an entire nation. You know, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and that the Lord is looking for men, for women, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. I believe it was D.L. Moody who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully committed to him. And then he said, by the grace of God, I will seek to be that man. Would to God that that was the prayer and the cry of every believer in here tonight. Lord, I just want to be that person that you want me to be. I want to be used to the fullest extent of the life that you've given me. And when my time is done, it's done. But until then, I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to labor for you. I'm going to work like I've never worked before, because time is short. And the time is coming, as Jesus said, when no man will be able to work. And Josiah carried that out remarkably. David was a greater, but not a better man than Josiah, one man said. In verse 28 and 29, as you go down, we find that, and actually in verse 26 and 27, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight. And I removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, as I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. So basically, after all of this reform, this revival was short-lived, and the people, it was temporary, and they turned back to the Lord for a time, but the Lord knew they were going to go right back to idolatry, and that's exactly what they did. In verse 28 through 30, we find that Josiah dies in battle. The rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings, in the book of Judah? And you can read extensively what took place as Josiah went into battle, actually got into a battle that it doesn't appear that God necessarily called him to get into. And as a result of getting into this battle, he ended up losing his life. And he, in fact, Chronicles tells us that he disguised himself when he went into battle. It doesn't seem like at that moment he was walking in faith. Why he chose to do that, we don't know. We know that Jeremiah lamented his death. Jeremiah was prophesying during the reign of Josiah as well as the other kings that would follow. But for some reason, he got into a battle that God hadn't called him to get into. And therefore, he died at Megiddo when he was confronted. And his servants, verse 30, moved his body in his chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. King Jehoahaz, it says, was 23 years old when he became king, and he only reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. It tells us his mother's name. But it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place, and his father. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz, went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted silver and gold from the people, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh. Jehoiakim was 25 years old. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebuda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Basically, as you go on into chapters 24 and 25, the hour of God's judgment has now arrived. God keeps his promise. He brings his wrath upon the people of Judah, and he's going to raise up an instrument of judgment in his hand whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of Babylon. You read much of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. His name is all over there, but he was a king. And what you have is the nation of Israel, Judah and the southern kingdom, is now going to be carried off into Babylon for 70 years. Carried off into the most idolatrous place known to the earth at that time. Because they were into idols, God said, I'm going to take you to an idolatrous place. I'm going to make you so sick of idols that you're going to want to return to the land. And certainly they would 70 years later. But it says there were a number of men who occupied the throne after Josiah's death. They were basically wicked and worthless kings. Jehoahaz reigned, it says, only for 3 months, and then he was dethroned. And then we know that Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and then in the third year he rebelled against the king, and that was to no avail. For we see here in verse 1 of chapter 24, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. He was a slave to, basically, Nebuchadnezzar, and turned and rebelled against him. So the Lord sent him raiding bands of Chaldeans, Syrians, Moabites, people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his prophets, or spoken by his servants, the prophets. And surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of all the sins of Manasseh, according to all that had been done. So what happens is the king decides, all right, I'm going to be the vassal, I'm going to be the servant to Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll serve him and pay tribute and all the rest of it. But after 3 years, he decides to try to rebel against him. But in the process of rebelling, notice it says, the Lord sent. The Lord sent the Syrians, the Lord sent the Moabites, the Lord sent the Ammon. He sent all of their enemies all at once to attack them. And what did that do? It weakened them. So there was no way that they would be able to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. And they were going to be carried away. And although they sought to fight against it and rebel against it, God's will was going to be done in their lives. God's will was going to, you can resist it, you can fight it, you can reject it, but God's word and God's will come to pass. Do you know people? Maybe you've been this person who sought to fight against the will of God. You just fight it, you fight it, you fight it, and God's will is still going to come to pass. You can fight it all you want, and it's a battle that you will lose. And if many of us were honest, we could raise our hands and say, yeah, there's a time. Definitely a time when I fought against the will of God. And you lost, right? Yes, of course you lost. So did I. You got beaten down in order that you would be brought back to the Lord. Sometimes we can be so stubborn, man, and we can just bang our head against the wall and bang our head against the wall and think, surely this wall is going to move. And it doesn't, because really you're fighting against God. And to fight against God, you will always lose. We always lose. We also know that this wicked king by the name of Jehoiakim, it was the same king that Jeremiah sent a word of prophecy to. You remember Jeremiah sent his servant. He had written out a scroll that was to be read before the king containing the words of the Lord. And Jeremiah was hoping that when the king read it, he would turn from his evil ways. But we know Jeremiah tells us that when they sent this scroll down to this wicked king Jehoiakim, he was warming himself by a winter fire. And as he began to read just a few words, three or four columns, if you would, of the scroll, he read it, he took it, and he threw it into the fire. These words that came from the prophet that were directly from the Lord. He just read it and threw it away. That was it, man. That was the end of Jehoiakim. And this brought about the first deportation of the Jews to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came down with a strong hand in these verses, and he carried him away in the first deportation of Jews. And it was during that first deportation to Babylon that men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all these names that you know of, that you read in the book of Daniel, they went in the first deportation to Babylon. You can read about what happened to them and how they made their stand for the Lord, even in a pagan place. But in 597, when Jehoiakim died, he was not mourned over. He wasn't even given a proper burial, leaving the throne to his son, Jehoiachin, in verse 8. Then Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And notice what he did. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Now here comes the second deportation, the second battle. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11, king of Babylon, came against the city as the servants were besieging it. And then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, they all went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon in the 8th year in his reign, and he took him prisoner. So now we find, here's the second deportation of Jews in 597. And the army lay siege to Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim couldn't fight against the Babylonians, so he was taken away to Babylon. But then we find here in verse 13, he carried them out from there in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and he cut in pieces all the articles which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple, as the Lord had said, and he carried it into captivity, all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the kings and the king's wives and his officers, the captivity to Babylon, the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. The king of Babylon brought captives to Babylon. This is so sad, isn't it? It's so sad to see God's people who had been brought into the promised land, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, experiencing the grace of God, turn their back on the word of God. And what happens? Their enemies are given power. They come in and they deport them and they rob them of all of the precious blessings that God had given them. Guys, that is the desire of your enemy and mine. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to turn your back on the word of God. He wants you to become carnal, just kind of go your own direction. Why? So he can come in and rob you and take everything that you think is precious and valuable to you. Wants to rob you of your kids. Wants to rob you of your marriage. Wants to rob you of your church family. All the rest of it just wants to come in and just wreak havoc and carry you off into captivity. And the grieving heart of a shepherd is to see people carried away into captivity of sin. It's this subtle process, this thing that happens as you just start to go down that path and you just begin to divert and you just go a little bit and then you go a little bit farther and you go a little bit farther and before you know it, where are you? Where did you go? What happened to you? And you hear reports and you hear things and your heart just grieves, man. Because you know, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, I'm not a pilot by any means, but I know that pilots depend heavily upon their instruments. And they set their course, and it's important that they set their course in the right direction. And if they are off by one degree in the setting of their instruments and the coordinates of where they're supposed to go, they could end up out in the middle of the sea somewhere rather than on the place that they're supposed to land. And that's what happens to people. You just set your course just a little bit off, and you start taking that road, you start going that way, and before long, the enemy has robbed you of all that is a blessing. And so the people were deported. In chapter 25, or verse 17, then Babylon made Mattaniah, or Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and they changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to Jehoiakim, as he had done. And for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, and he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And then you find in chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, so tragic. It says, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, as he's rebelling now against Babylon. Here comes the third deportation of people, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built a siege and a wall against it all around. They besieged it to the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe that the city, there was no food for the people of the land. What happens is he comes in, he lays a siege. Nothing gets out, nothing gets in. So for a while, the people have supplies. They can survive. For a little while, they've got sustenance. But eventually, that sustenance wears out. And so because they can't get food in and out, what happens? They starve. All the men of war are weak. They say, forget this. It's not worth dying for. We surrender. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to break through and then take them captive. But this time he shows no mercy in this third siege. For we read in verse 4, the city wall was broken through. All the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden. Even through the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, overtook him, and all his army, and they scattered from him. So they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. They pronounced judgment on him, and they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. They bound him with bronze fetters and took him away to Babylon. Isn't that sad? We know from the book of Jeremiah that there came a time when Zedekiah actually came to Jeremiah and asked him for advice. He asked the prophet, what should I do? And Jeremiah told him plainly, Zedekiah, you need to surrender. Don't fight it any longer. He warned him, just surrender and you'll be all right. Your family will be safe. Just surrender. Zedekiah heard the words of the prophet speaking the word of the Lord to him. And rather than obey the word of the Lord, he chose to rebel against it, thought he could get away with it. And they caught him. They killed his kids in front of him, and then they poked out his eyes. He was a blind man, and they carried him away to Babylon. Could you imagine? That's the most devastating, tragic thing here. This descendant of David had been reduced to a blind man as a result of his own sin. And then they went farther, and they burned the house of the Lord. They tore all of Jerusalem apart, basically. That's what happened. They burned the temple. It was completely destroyed. In verse 11, then the Nebuzaradan and the captain of the guard carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude. And the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the lands, the vine dressers, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, the carts, the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans. They broke it in pieces. They carried their bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, all the bronze utensils, everything. Basically, guys, what they did is they went in it before they destroyed the temple. They just stripped it. They took everything. Man, you remember when we were studying through how Solomon took 7 years to build the house of the Lord? It was the most beautiful building they had ever created. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came in and he stripped everything off it. All these things that Solomon had built and spent so much time on, and all this place that was a place that says where God's glory at one time was dwelling. God was moving in the lives of the people. God's glory descended in the form of a cloud in that place. And it was so thick that the priest couldn't even go in and minister. That place was stripped down to nothing. It was completely destroyed. And all that was left was just a few of the poor people. They couldn't fight. And they were just left to live in the land. They were no threat to Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody else was carried away into captivity as the temple was destroyed. And the land, basically, in verses 18 through 30, you can read it, but suffice it to say, the land was left completely desolate. As we look at this, we ask ourselves the question, as we come to the conclusion of this book, and I encourage you, you can read all the verses that remain, but the question is why? Why did this happen? How can this be avoided? Because this doesn't just happen to a nation. It can happen to a congregation. It can happen to individuals. And you can look at it from each vantage point. Why was there 70 years of captivity? Well, we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21, that the 70-year captivity, it was calculated by the sabbatical years. You see, every seventh year, the Jews were supposed to allow the land to rest in order that it would be replenished. From the time of Saul to King Zedekiah, close to a 500-year period of time, they had not obeyed that command from the Lord. And so they divided seven by that. It gives us 70 years, and so they were removed for those 70 years. In other words, they didn't give the land rest, but God was going to give the land rest. In other words, they disobeyed God, but God's will still came to pass. The reason for a nation's destruction, the reason for an individual person turning away from the Lord, the reason for captivity, I think it's pretty simple. I just want to leave you with these things. One, basically how to avoid it, I think is the better way to put it. One, avoid disobeying the word of God. That's the number one thing. Don't disobey the word. Stay true to the word. Abide in the word. I was reading this week in my own devotional time in the Gospel of John where the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I thought to myself, a disciple is somebody who follows after the Lord. They seek to be like their teacher. But the only way you're going to be able to be a disciple is if you're abiding in the words of the master. And so you find people not necessarily following closely to the Lord, seeking to do what he does because they're not abiding in the word. It also says that Jesus said there, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why are people still bound in sin? Why are they still pursuing carnal practices? Why are they still partially, I believe, it's because they're not abiding in the word of God. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, he went on to say, you're going to bear fruit. Why am I not bearing fruit? Why am I bound by these old sins? Why am I still, perhaps, it's an indication that you're not abiding in the word because that makes the difference. You know the truth and it sets you free. And you abide in the word, you're a disciple and you bear fruit. So the first thing is, don't disregard nor disobey the word of the Lord. Secondly, don't worship idols. Thirdly, do not reject the messengers that God sends to proclaim these truths that are found in the word of God. As they disobeyed the word of God, it affected their worship, it affected their response, and finally, it affected their actions as the land was not given rest. And then they were carried away to captivity. These are the things that we want to avoid. These are the things that are written down for us. You know, as I look at Josiah, I think to myself, you know, here's a guy who was in a nation that was growing darker and disobedient to the Lord and caught up in all kinds of perversity. And I think, you know, in a real way, that's kind of where we're at. Our nation has embraced certainly so many of these things and more. And Josiah knew that judgment was coming. But the thing is, although he knew it was coming, he sought to make a difference while there was still time. And I think, you know, there's a call of God upon our lives to do the same. God wants us to be those who will make a difference while there's still time. And it's my prayer, as I read this again with you and study it again, I think to myself, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be sold out to you. I want to be committed to you. I want to abide in your word. I want to make a difference where you have me. In this county, South County, Lord, I want to make a difference there. I want to make an impact here. So may God help us to have that revival in our own hearts. How does it happen? Well, it happens with the return to the word of God. It happens with the removal of the idols. It happens with the renewing of a covenant. Lord, I commit myself afresh to you, Lord. And then it happens with the reestablishing and the understanding of our Passover, what Jesus has done. It all comes back to that. Some good things to consider as we conclude 2 Kings. Father, we thank you so much for these Old Testament passages, Lord, that you have given to us, that are written for our admonition. And Lord, tonight, as your people, we intercede for our nation, God. And Lord, we start with us. Lord, we again, just as your people, we want to make that commitment to you, that fresh commitment, just to stand for you, Lord. Even though it might not be popular, or it might not be politically correct, or what everybody else is doing, Lord, you've called us to something greater. And Lord, may we be those people that are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, Lord, seeing the fruit of the Spirit and a work and a revival of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our day. So Lord, would you do that? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? May the Lord strengthen you tonight and the rest of this week. May you continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. May you just find yourself this week just caught up with the person and the work of Jesus, just overwhelmed by his love, amazed at his grace, filled afresh with his Spirit. May God do that in you. May the Lord bless you and keep you the rest of this week. If you need prayer, love to pray with you tonight. If not, have a great evening. May the Lord bless you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. God bless you tonight.